I'll pick it up here in verse 1 as to set the context. We're going to finish up verse 5 this morning, and you might want to come back for tonight's message. Tonight's message is going to be talking about rejoiceth not in iniquity. And what is that? And we're going to cover the bases on that this evening. But this morning, we cover verse 5. So let's, I know you've been up a while. You've stood up. You've moved around. I mean, it feels like a normal day. Amen. So let's go ahead and stand up in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We do this out of respect, not to just beat you up, but your head can only absorb what your seat can withstand. Amen. So we give your seat one more break today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen. God's Word reads this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, your translation may say love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then this is what we've been covering the last several weeks. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and the one we're going to take a swing at today, thinketh no evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for a church, Lord, that you appear to be moving in. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here. Lord, we thank you that you're wanting to get a hold of some lives to even today, and bring change to them. Lord, we're thankful that we've got folks here that need salvation here this morning. We pray, Lord, that through the preaching of this word and as we've sang these songs and encouraged one another and fellowshipped in the altar and welcomed a new member, Lord, we pray that you use all of that, you anoint all of that, and you encourage and convict and draw those lost to you today. Father God, open our hearts and our minds to receive your word this morning. Lord, may we say it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. May you move in a mighty way. Thank you for allowing us to be here and be a part of it. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. We've been covering this 13th chapter of Paul's epistle, this great chapter in this pretty much a scathing epistle to the church at Corinth. It kind of has this interlude where it really builds and talks about this love thing. It's the love chapter. It's probably the greatest chapter or the greatest 13 verses or the greatest body of Scripture that the Apostle Paul was led through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write. We've been covering it. I've not been rushing through it. We've been taking our time. In the process, we have been enjoying the most comprehensive definition, biblical description, if you will, of what the fullness of agape love is. What God's love is, that's what this talks about. Amen? And we said basically Paul shines love through a prism. And as he's shined it through this prism, love has refracted on the wall. It's refracted on the page, and we see 15 colors. We see 15 hues of what builds, what makes all of God's love, this agape love. We've been calling it the spectrum of love. We said each ray gives a facet, gives a property of God's love. We've already covered several of the hues, several of the colors. The last three we talked about was this. Love does not act unbecomingly. That's verse 5. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. We covered that last Sunday night. And then this morning we cover love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You say, hey, wait a minute, I'm carrying the New International, or not the New International, but the American Standard Version. And that's exactly what it says. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. I've got a lot of Bibles. That one sounded good to me. Amen? So I wrote it down. Verse 5, does not take into account a wrong suffered. New American Standard Version, there it is. Take into account. Wow. thinketh no evil in the King James Version. Yeah. It's from the Greek word, legizomai. What is that? That's a bookkeeping term that means to calculate. It means to reckon, as when figuring an entry in a ledger. How many of you work with numbers? You put them in. Yeah. How many more? Over here. Numbers. You're a number person. You crunch them. Right? You keep a ledger. You used to work with numbers, didn't you? Yeah, amen. A lot of bookkeeping going on in here, amen? The purpose of the entry is to make a what? A permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed in the future. And in business, man, that's a good practice to have. It's necessary to find out where you're at financially. I mean, if you're paying people and you're paying taxes, right? You're doing all of that stuff and you may be audited. You better have what? All your I's dotted, all your T's crossed, and know where every dollar is, where every dollar's been spent. Amen? In a church, it's a good practice to have. Amen? To know all that. But in personal matters, that practice is not only necessary, but it can be very harmful, church. It can be very harmful. Going over and over things done against us is a sure way. Listen to me now. It is a sure-fired way to subtracting the peace, from subtracting the joy, and from subtracting the victory in Christ that God wants you to have. Going over it. Replaying it in your mind. Over, perpetually, over and over again. Legozomai is often used in the New Testament to represent the pardoning acts of God for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Just a great little word in the Greek. Romans chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Well, that's a good word today, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul writing another letter to the church at Corinth, says this, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting, legozomai, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, once sin is placed under the blood of Christ, there is no more what? Record of it. There's no more record of it. Sin is blotted out. The good doctor, Dr. Luke, in his gospel and in the book of Acts, he talks about how sin is wiped out. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away." So that they may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, in God's heavenly record, the only entry after the names of His redeemed, after the names of His saved, you know what the word is? It's righteous. Righteous. Because we are counted righteous in Christ. Amen? Now, I know you've been standing a lot, but boy, that should raise some of us to our feet. Yeah, hallelujah, man! We've been counted righteous with Christ if we're saved today. That's glorious good news. Amen? See, no wrong is ever recorded for later reference when we confess and repent. It's not counted for later reference. Love forgives. Now, when you think about God's economy, when you think about His economy, when it, in regards to sin and forgiveness, the word that comes to mind is awesome. The word that comes to mind is amazing when you think about God's economy in regards to sin and forgiveness. When we confess and repent, last time I checked, I ain't God. I'm not God. Created in His image? Yes. Saved by the Son? Yes. But we're not God, are we? No, man, when God formed us, He gave us a mind to remember. We have a great memory. Mine used to be better, but I mean, still, it's an okay memory, right? I remember things. I can go all the way back to I was about 4 years old. That's 43 years ago. That's a long time. I still remember that. Right? 43 years ago when I was four. 47 now. It's amazing how time flies. We've been made to remember, not forget. In fact, when we cannot remember, you get to the point where you can't remember, people closest to us, they start doing what? They begin to worry. They begin to freak out a little bit. They use terms like dementia, Alzheimer's disease. Those things start to be tossed around. Why? You should remember, right? Someone once suggested that love does not forgive and forget, but rather remembers and still forgives. So that's what we're talking about. Thinketh no evil. You know what resentment is? Resentment isn't an emotional resentment. A person that has resentment, they are an emotional bookkeeper. I mean, I'm telling you, they are careful to keep the books. And they reread the books. And they go over the figures one more time. Why are they doing that, Pastor? Well, they're hoping for a chance. They're hoping for a chance to get even. But love keeps no books because it has no place for resentment. It has no place for grudges. Chrysostom, an early church father who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries, he observed that a wrong done against love is like a spark. I love this illustration. It's like a spark that falls into the sea. The hugeness of the sea, the smallness of a spark, it's like a spark that falls into the sea and is quenched immediately. Love quenches wrongs rather than records them for perpetual, continual review. Amen, church? Love does not cultivate memories out of evils done and committed against it, but love does. Here's the curveball. Here's the two-knuckle slider coming at you. Here's the changeup, right? It was coming in high, but it dove low, and I swung and missed it, right? Here's the changeup. Here it is. Love doesn't what? It doesn't cultivate memories out of evils done and committed against it. But love does acknowledge evil. Oh, wow, wait a minute. You sure? Yeah. Yeah. See, point number two. Love has to acknowledge the evil. But my Bible says, thinketh no evil. But it doesn't say, don't acknowledge it. The term thinketh means to perpetually rerun it. Oh, but you have to acknowledge it. When Paul uses the term legizomai, which means to reckon or impute, he's essentially saying that love does not store a wrong to go back and look at. That is, the wrong that was committed against us does not go into our little mental computer to be reckoned with later over and over and over again. But the fact that there has occurred a wrong is not to be denied. Oh, you can't deny that the wrong's been done to you. No, I've got to deny that. I've got to get out of it. No, see, the Greek word for evil, you know what the Greek word for evil is? It's kakon. Kakon. And you know what it means literally? It means evil. The King James Version just knocks it out of the park there. Amen? It means evil, church. Because a wrong is evil, love must acknowledge it. You don't relive it. You don't continually rehearse it in your mind, but you have to acknowledge it. You say, well, I'm quite confused. Do you remember you ought to be able to remember this. This was this week, all right? Tragic story. Oh, man, it's a rags to riches, riches to rags story. It's troublesome. I heard it on the news. Now I got sick to my stomach. Jared Vogel, former pitchman for Subway sandwich restaurants, they're trying to distance themselves as quick and as fast as possible. Remember Jared? Yeah. Lost all that weight in college, eating Subways every day. Seemed kind of strange to eat a Subway sandwich every day. Why would you do that? Well, he was losing weight. He notified a federal court on Wednesday that he would plead guilty to sex acts with minors and distribution of child pornography. Mr. Fogel is charged with receiving and distributing sexually explicit images of minors and traveling across state lines to pay for sex with minors. It's a married man, middle-aged adult man. Now let me try to help you with what we're talking about here and see if you kind of get your teeth into it. On the part of Jared Vogel's wife, she's soon to be his ex-wife because she's filed for divorce, but on the part of Jared Vogel's wife and his immediate family, those closest to him, there is a fine line to walk here. There's a fine line to stay on one side of. What's the fine line, Pastor? It's the fine line between the desire to see a husband who is a pervert and a child molester punished because of the wrong done against a marriage and innocent victims. It's a fine line. You're either going to be on that side or Miss Vogel's going to be on the other side, and that is genuinely wanting her loved one, genuinely wanting her husband, who is the perpetrator of such evil, put in prison because he is a danger to society, because he has a debt to pay society, and because he needs help. You understand? There's a fine line between wanting him punished and wanting him off the street, pay his debt, and get some help. Does that make sense to everybody? There's a fine line. Well, Pastor, how? How in the world do I walk the line? How in the world do I stay on the right side? How in the world do I be like Jesus? How in the world do I have agape love? Thinketh no evil. How do I do it? Well, church, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You've been equipped. Genuine agape love is empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved today, you have that. You can choose to stay on the right side of the thin line. You can choose. Amen, church? We cannot be blind to the evil. We cannot pretend the evil did not happen. That's not agape love when we do. I knew it'd be quiet. I didn't know it'd be that quiet. Amen? Sometimes if the person who hurt or wounded us is an authority figure, see, we can't be blind to the evil. We cannot pretend the evil did not happen. It's not agape love. See, if the person who hurt or wounded us is an authority figure or perhaps known to be very godly. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Our knee-jerk reaction is to what? Well, we say to ourselves, we think to ourselves, our inner voice replays it over and over. I didn't see that. There is no way. I didn't hear that. There is no way. This could never have happened. There's no way. Therefore, we stick our head in the sand. Therefore, we put our fingers in our ears. Therefore, we go la, 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 la. And we just kind of try to tune it all out. And we say, if I just ignore it long enough, the evil will go away. What is at least one thing the Bible tells us to do with evil? Our passage here says, don't think it. Thinketh no evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22 reads this. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. How can you abstain from it if you don't acknowledge it and know how to identify it? Amen, church? The truth is, sometimes the people we admire the most, sometimes the people we trust the most, sometimes the people we put on the highest pedestal, sometimes they can do the most hurtful things to us. And it is of no value to pretend we did not see it happen. Amen? They need to be held accountable. We need to work through the pain. Amen, church? We need to work through the pain, and our love needs to be strengthened. Our love needs to be tested. Our love needs to be tried. Amen? I preach these messages on love, and I mean, I'm telling you, it's like every week somebody comes to me telling me that their love has been tested. Your love's going to be tested. You hear a message on patience, get ready for a test in patience. You hear a message on love, get ready for a test on love. Amen? It's coming, right? Number one, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Number two, love has to acknowledge the evil. Number three, love does not all the time mean reconciliation. Well, it says, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, and King James Version just thinketh no evil. Why can't there be reconciliation all the time? Why can't there be? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19 reads this, "Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Why must we exercise the ministry of reconciliation and speak the word of reconciliation? Because reconciliation does not really take place until two parties agree. Friend, you don't get saved until you've agreed you're lost. Amen? And agreed you're a sinner. And agreed that you need a Savior. And agreed that you're heading to hell. And agreed you need some help. You don't get saved until all that happens. It's two parties agreeing. Amen? Two parties. That's with anything. For reconciliation to happen. Reconciliation implies a restoration. Aren't you glad you restored to Christ? Amen? Restored to God through Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Reconciliation implies a restoration of friendship and or relationship after a wrong has been committed. So this is how it happens. One party will say to the other, "If you love me, if you..." Now throw that love word out, right? "If you love me, you'll take me back. If you love me, you'll forget about it. If you love me..." And you know the backstory. The backstory is that the one party has committed a heinous act. A heinous act against the other. And the story continues like this. There's been very little true confession and repentance concerning the evil done. Right? And so the offended party can love. So the offended party can doesn't have to record the evil for later use. But the evil party can, or the offended party can acknowledge the evil and the fact that the true repentance has not been made. Amen? Or, "Oh me," or, "Please help. What are you trying to tell me, Pastor? Reconciliation don't always happen." "Well, I'm a loving person. Reconciliation don't always happen." "Well, I try my best. I'm very forgiving." Reconciliation doesn't always happen. You know why? Because the other party doesn't always repent. Because the other party doesn't always confess. Because the other party doesn't always want what? Desire to get right. Amen? Make sense? You seeing the fine line here? It's a fine little line. The Holy Spirit allows you to be on the right side of it. Amen? So, the offended party can have agape love and yet still not trust the other party to get back in fellowship or relationship with. That's where we're at. So how do we do this thing? How do we? Are you struggling in the area of thinketh no evil? You got to ask yourself the question. If I'm saved and I have the person of the Holy Spirit in me, why do I keep rehearsing and rehearsing, reliving and rehashing? Why do I keep losing my peace, joy, and victory in Jesus? Friend, there's something standing in the way. There's something in your life standing in the way. What is it that you need to confess? What is it that you need to come clean with Almighty God? Right? So that showers of blessing may fall again on your heart. Amen? So that there is that There's that that clear fellowship and relationship with God. Not that you've lost your salvation and you need to get your salvation back, but what's the roadblock? Because it ain't God. God ain't the roadblock. What's going on in your heart? That's what you need to identify. If you're here and you're like, man, there's just really not anything in the way. I just can't, you know, this agape love. There's 15 colors and characteristics and all of that stuff. I'm just, man, where do I start? I'm really struggling. My question to you with, friend, have you ever received God's love? Have you ever received God's love? Because when we get the touch of Christ, when we get bit by Jesus, amen, when we walk down and not, I'm committing my life to Christ. No, when we walk down and we surrender our hearts to Jesus, when we surrender to Him and invite Christ in, I'm going down there and getting me some Christ today. No. No, when you come down broken and burdened because you know you're going to split hell wide open because you're a sinner, right? And then you receive Christ. I'm not talking about a religious experience, friend. I'm talking about when you genuinely receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When that transaction has taken place, the Holy Spirit is in you and allows you and is empowering you. You've just got to tap into that through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowshipping with the saints. Amen? Amen. So if you're struggling here, maybe you need to do business with God on another level. Maybe you need to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I tell you what, you can ask Joe. Joe came down last Sunday, and we didn't pull the trigger on praying to receive Christ. 40, 45 minutes. Why, Pastor? This is not a decision mill down here, man. We're not trying to get the most decisions and have the most baptisms and rah-rah and all that. We genuinely want to help people, right? There may be something going on. You may be saved. I mean, man, you are heaven-bound. You're going to be there at the pearly gates. I mean, man, you got your shoes shined up and ready to go to heaven. Amen? That may be you, but you've got something in your life. You've got something in your heart. Something you need to get out. I'll help you. I'll help you with that. I'll help you with that. Amen? But one of these deacons will. We'll help you. Amen, church? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we've covered a lot of bases today. Been a lot of pretty music sang up in here. Been a great symphony of prayer go on in this place. Great place of encouragement to be at. Lord, you know those that are here today. You know their hearts, their every thought. You know where they're at spiritually. No one sitting here today is a surprise to you. You know exactly everyone. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would prick the hearts of those that need to get right. And Lord, you would allow them to begin to come right now to the altar and pray. Lord, they don't need to wait for the music. They don't need to wait for the prayer. Nobody's looking around. They can make their way up front right now. Lord, help them move. Help them get up and get right. They don't necessarily have to talk to me, Lord, but you know they need to be in the altar. They need to be pouring out their hearts to you. Lord, there may be others here today that have never received you as their personal Savior, Lord. They've gone through some religious exercises. They perhaps may even have stirred a baptistry at one time or another, but they have never received you as Savior and Lord. They reached for a fire insurance card at one time to stay out of hell, but they've never taken you as Lord and Savior. Dear God, we pray that those would fall under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and would step out this very hour, Lord. Let them quit playing games. Let them take you for everything that you say that you are, Lord and Savior today. Lord, you want to direct their lives. You want to equip their lives. You want to be a blessing to them. You want to walk with them through every valley. You want to celebrate with them on every mountain. You want to take them home to heaven one day. Oh, Lord, let no one leave this place lost today. Let them receive you. Lord, let them experience everything there is. We cry out on their behalf. We pray that lost folks be saved. We pray that you would seek the lost in this service, that you would squeeze hearts and convict and encourage and move people your way, God. Oh, Lord, let them surrender today. Let them give up today and take you. No more self-living. No more self-will. Just living for Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us. I'm down front. You come. The altars are open. You come today.